Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. Visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Audience to our worship service. It's hard to believe that our worship service is going out here now on WWCR Worldwide Christian Radio out of Nashville. and it's broadcast to the entire earth at 1 o'clock this morning. It was broadcast again. Last week's lesson was broadcast again at 8 o'clock this morning to the entire earth. Then out of WCR, out of Miami, they broadcast us again this afternoon to all of North and South America at 4 o'clock. It reaches Paris, France at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and in Moscow at 5 o'clock. It gets all the Middle East and all of Africa. We're on in China at 3, 4, and 9 o'clock in China, and China includes India. It's wonderful to be able to broadcast on all of these. 3 100,000-watt stations go out to all of Africa. Each month, we don't have a way to really keep up with how many written lessons that we put out. But these written lessons are printed all over the world. There's a thing called Google Babelfish. And if you're listening today in Ukraine, and you speak English as a second language, you can go to Google Babelfish and you can go to our website and you can print any lesson that's on our website in your own language of your own country, no matter where you're at. If you're in Brazil, if you're in France, it's not a perfect translation, but it's a real good translation. We have no idea how many of the written lessons that are listened to, downloaded, are printed. We have no idea of how many of the CDs we sent out are given to other people. We teach a lot of people. A little 80-year-old woman called Eric last week, told him, she said, I've been listening to y'all for several years, and I called the local Church of Christ, and the preacher came over and examined me to see if I knew what I was doing and took me to church and baptized. Then we had another guy from Whiteside, Texas, that called me, and he said, I'm in the church office and fixing to go be baptized now. And so we have no idea how many people we're touching by radio. Last week we learned about our personal prayers in Luke chapter 11, verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. God wants us to progress in our prayer life from ask, that means I want, Lord, I'd like for you to give me this, or I'd like for you to give me that, or I want this, I want a better job, I want this. He wants us to progress from ask to seek. He wants us to progress to what is it you want for me, Lord? What is it that you want me to do? And then he wants us to progress again to knock. He wants us to tell him, I will. I'll do it. I'm going to do it. Whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. Now that works to us individually in our prayer lives. And the same principle works for us as a church, as a body of believers. All we have to do is figure out what God wants us to do. Well, God's told us what he wants us to do. And it's nothing short of world conquest. The Bible says, my people perish for a lack of vision. You know, I told you last week that when I first started preaching 15 years ago, that if I told you that we could get a radio program and broadcast to all the world, you'd have thought I was crazy. And if I told you that we could do it 5 times, you'd want to throw a net on me and get me out of here and have me put in the mental asylum. I mean, there was 40 of us, and we didn't have any money. All things are possible to him who believes. Anything is possible. God has big ideas. God has big visions. God is not willing that any should perish. You mean a guy over here in Uganda, Lord? You don't want him to perish? No, I don't. Well, Lord, he can't read. Only 21% of the people over there read. How are we going to get the word to him in English? Well, we could send a missionary. There isn't enough of them. Well, we could broadcast to him, couldn't we? All over Africa, them little old radios that they sit there and crank in little generators. And they sit there and crank in little villages. God has told us what he wants us to do. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world. everywhere. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says, for I was determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Preach the gospel to who? To every creature. Black folks too? Yeah. White folks too? Yeah. How about them red folks? Indians? Do they get to hear it? How about Chinese? Everybody. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. In Matthew's account of the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go. Again, he tells us go. How many times do we have to be told something? Then he's told us go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word that's translated there, teach, in the Greek is mathanuro, which means disciple ye. Go make believers out of people. Go ye into all the world and make disciples out of people. Go ye therefore and disciple ye all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe. After you've made them disciples, teach them the Bible, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. And how long are you supposed to be doing this, Randy? Until the end of the world. Randy's one of my favorite guys that I like to try to shame. In Luke chapter 24, verse 46, I'll tell you more about him later. And he said to them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. That's just a synopsis of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. And that repentance and remission of sins, two things are going to be taught. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, in Jesus' name, among who? All nations, beginning in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, in Jerusalem, the first sermon, they ask him, men and brethren, what should we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Repentance and remission of sins. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. What's baptism for? The remission of sins. Don't you want to have your sins pushed away? I do. I need mine put away, I guarantee you. In fact, I've had mine put away. You might say, but those commandments are given to the apostles. How do we know that they're for us today? Well, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me, not something else, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same. Is there anything that you don't understand about those words, the same? That means not something different, right? The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul, first generation. Timothy, second generation. Teach faithful men, third generation, who will be able to teach others also, fourth generation. Did the apostles foresee the evolution of the gospel? No, they said the same thing that we preach, you're to preach, you're to teach other men, and they're to teach other men, and they're to keep preaching the same thing. Just as Jeremiah told the Jews, we need to go back to the beginning, to the original. We in the churches of Christ, to the New Testament Christianity. We need to return to the good old way. As Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 6:16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old path. Stand, and it's a bunch of crossroads, a place out here called Five Points, because there's five roads that run in there together. Well, this is a picture of 10 points. You're standing there at a bunch of ways, and you don't know which way to go, and Jeremiah tells us, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways. Notice it's got an S after it. You're standing there at the crossroad of many ways, and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, that ye may find rest for your souls. But we will not walk therein, they say. I saw in this month's Bible Archaeology Review
that they have found the roads and the trails and the paths that led to Jerusalem. And so for the pilgrimages that people made going up to Jerusalem, every time that they'd take a step up, they'd level that off and they'd make a step unto another place where they needed to make another step. And over the centuries, there is like stairs leading, a pathway of stairs leading up to Jerusalem. So when Jeremiah wrote these words about the path and the ways and so forth, he was talking about that. There is a path that leads to the right place. When Solomon was king, he allowed his foreign wives to set up all kinds of foreign worship. And then his son came along and tried to follow in his footsteps and his taxation policies. And then his other son, Rehoboam, rebelled and took the 10 northern tribes. They set up one golden calf at Bethel and one at Dan. And Rehoboam says, "Hear, O Israel, these are the gods that brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Bethel's only 3 miles from Jerusalem. It was called Bethlehem later. 3 miles from Jerusalem. Some people walked for miles and miles and miles, and they stopped 3 miles short of salvation. I don't want you to stop 3 miles short of salvation, or 3 feet short, or 3 inches short. You need to come all the way to Jerusalem. You need to come all the way and be saved. To all those postmodernists and their doodlings with the scripture, we say, just like Isaiah 8:20 says, "And to the law and the testimony, they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them." I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Jesus had just given the parable of the fig tree. And he had examined this fig tree on the way to Jerusalem, and it had all these outward leaves, and leaves are supposed to protect the fruit, and it had no fruit on it, and he cursed the fig tree, and his disciples saw it the next morning, and they said, "Behold, Master, the fig tree that thou cursest is withered away." And he said, "Have faith in God," which was the missing figs of Israel. Mark 11:22, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Have faith in God." The faith of God, it could also be translated as a mere Hebrewism. Have the faith of God, have strong faith, the strongest of faith. The Hebrew expresses the clause in the superlative degree. It is the most powerful of faith. Have the most powerful of faith. Just as the mountains of God means exceedingly great mountains in our life. James 2:26. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." People can say, "Oh, I have faith. I have faith and trust in God." Well, what do you do? What do you do, Randy? What have you done out there? He teaches every Bible major. He shows up every class in a t-shirt. He shows up at church every Sunday in a t-shirt. There are people sitting in this room right now today in t-shirts, and that is absolutely fine because you don't have anything better. And I think every one of you in a t-shirt, if you had a suit and a tie, you'd be wearing. There was a lady who told me, who died 8-9 years ago, she said, "Kelly, I was in this church in 1930. There was 300 people here. Brother Blansett preached. The service was 2 hours long. He preached an hour and a half. It was in the middle of summertime. There was no air conditioning. Every man had on a suit and a tie. Every woman had on a dress and a hat. What's happened? We have a unique ability here that we can put out an hour radio broadcast that most churches can't, because they can't have a 2-hour worship service because nobody would come. Let's be frank about this. This is really frank. You have to really want to study the Bible or be poor or be hungry. There has to be reasons for you to want to study the Bible for an hour. Just as the body without the spirit is dead, our human body without the spirit, I'd be a dead duck. But a body of believers Just the same principle works the same way. A body of believers that doesn't have the Spirit is dead also. So faith without works is dead also. So if there's really faith, we're going to study about real faith. Faith displays itself in works. You can't help but see that there's faith there. How many of you baptized, Eddie? 18,000. Now, there's a principle. Every seed bears after its own kind. In 1978, I became the chaplain of the Dallas County Jail, and I baptized 1,000 people in the Dallas County Jail in 1978, and 1,000 people in 1979, and 1,000 people in 1980. And they had me at the Tulsa Soul Winning Workshop and the White Plains Soul Winning Workshop and so forth. And Eddie came here and he started studying in the 90s, sometime in the 90s. I'll never forget when I taught Isaiah. I taught the whole book of Isaiah. He's sitting in Sunday school during you. You never got so much Isaiah, did you, Eddie? And you still teach it, don't you? Every seed bears after its own kind. And now he surpassed me. He surpassed me. Now there's just no telling how many of those people that you've baptized has gone on and baptized others. And there's no telling how many that I baptized has become Eddie's. We don't know. And we won't know till the resurrection. Faith without works cannot be called faith. A dead faith is worse than no faith at all. Faith must work. It must produce fruit. It must be visible. Verbal faith is not faith enough. Mental faith is insufficient. Faith must inspire action. True faith must manifest itself in the works of faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That clause, faith is the subsistence, really, we should translate it, of things hoped for. The Greek word that we translate in our translation, substance, signifies subsistence, that which becomes a foundation for something else to stand upon. What is to stand upon our faith? The things hoped for. Faith is the substance, the subsistence, the platform, the foundation of things hoped for. Lord, what do we hope for? Well, I hope to go to heaven. You're going to be able to see that someday. Lord, we hope to build a church here. You already can see it. Lord, we hope to feed 3,000 people a week. You can already see it. Lord, we hope to have more than one radio station. You can already see it. Faith is the substance of things hope for. Christian hope is better translated with the word assurance. Real faith, we have assurance of the things hoped for. Things hoped for. Hope with me and pray with me that God will bless us and allow us to carry the gospel to the entire world on Sunday, 24 hours a day. Our radio broadcast ought to be going out to the entire earth. We've made a deal with Radio Madagascar. We're beginning to broadcast with them starting in April. We're going to broadcast on all three antennas that's in your bulletin. We'll broadcast to the entire earth on Radio Madagascar starting shortly. We need to be on 24 hours a day. Why? Because we can teach the Bible here. Can you teach and baptize somebody, Eddie, in 15 minutes? Can't do it, can you? Cannot do it. It's impossible to do it. What's happening to our attendance at church? Well, what are you preaching them? It takes time to convince people to obey the gospel. In fact, they have to hear more than one sermon. If people come here and they've only been here once and they don't know much about the Bible, very seldom will I baptize a person like that. They have to convince me that they know something about the Bible, because if you don't know what you're doing, you go down in the water, a dry center, and you come up a wet center. There's no magic in the water. You have to believe. You have to really believe. You have to really have faith. You have to really confess Christ as Lord. You have to really repent. Repent's the hardest part. Lord, help us to carry this great commission to the entire world every Sunday. Nobody else can really put together an hour radio program. Nobody else can preach an hour. Professor Smart out there, he teaches his students. He says you can't keep their attention for over 20 minutes. Well, let me ask you something, Professor Smart. How long's your class? Well, it's an hour. Well, how in the world can you keep their attention if you can only keep their attention for 20 minutes? Why is your class an hour? Professor Smart, is it because that you don't own a suit that you refuse to wear a suit? Or is it because you're just rubbing the Church of Christ's nose in it? Is that the reason that you wear that T-shirt and you act up every Sunday? Is that the reason you teach students not to believe? Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There'll be some evidence of it if you really have faith. The word comes from the demonstration of things not seen. This demonstration signifies a conviction that is produced in the mind to a problem, after which demonstration there can be no doubt because we have seen the thing for what it is. Aristotle used the word evidence, that we translate evidence here. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence, Aristotle used that word evidence to talk about a mathematical demonstration. And it means like 2 and 2 is 4. And once I know that 2 and 2 is 4, and I can count them, 1, 2, 3, 4, and I know that 2 and 2 is 4, there's no way that you're going to be able to convince me that that's 6. Just can't do it, because I can see it. It's 4. It's 1, 2, 3, 4. And so real faith, once it knows something, once it's been demonstrated, once we've gone as far as we've gone now, we ought to be able to go on the rest of the way. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence, there'll be some evidence of it, and we've got plenty of evidence of it. Evidence of things not seen. A demonstration is that which cannot be otherwise, but is as we assert, Aristotle said. Where real Bible-believing faith exists, there'll be evidence of the things not seen. We'll be able to see results in those things that are not yet seen because, in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. So the first thing you have to do, if you're going to come to God, you got to believe that He's God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. And second thing, and He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. You got to believe He keeps His word. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You got to believe that. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's just as valid as it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus first said it. And how does faith come about? Does God just zap us and give us faith, hit us with a bolt of lightning like Zeus? Romans 10:17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that word that's translated word of God there is rhema in the Greek. It is the spoken word of God. It is through preaching that God has decided to conquer the world. And that's exactly what we're going to do. Now that we've figured out what God wants done, now all we got to do is ask. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. Does y'all know that you have eternal life? See, I know I have it. I want you to know you have it. I know I have it. Why do I know that I have it? Because God can't lie, number one. And God has said, he that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out, too. And I believe that. He can't lie. And he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And I've done that. And I've really repented. And I've really confessed before men. And I've really come to him in the appointed way. And I've tried my best to live a Christian life ever since. even though I fail each and every day, even though I'm not perfect, I have done my best, and that's all He requires. So I know that I have eternal life. Can y'all hold your hand up? Do you know you have eternal life? I want you to all know you have eternal life. If you can't, come and see me after church, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now, I told you last week, I'll give you the example of, Lord, let me win the lottery. You're not going to hear that. That's not according to His will. But what is according to His will? I established that for you at the beginning of this. Let's go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye and disciple all nations. That's God's will. Then, Lord, help us get on the radio 24 hours a day. Show us a way that we can do that. Make the way possible. Somewhere out there in radio land, there's a millionaire that doesn't know what to do with his millions and can't take it with him. Well, there's one way that you could do it for a little measly $60 an hour. Every Sunday, you can send the gospel to the whole wide world. Did you realize that? $300 a month lets you send the gospel to the whole wide world. Why don't more people do it? Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 11:23. Jesus had just said, have faith in God. Now verse 23, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. All of Jesus' works were accomplished through Jesus' oneness with the Father, a oneness that was not expressed independently, but always through and after prayerful communication with the Father. If Jesus prayed all the time, how much more do we need to pray? Thus, as always, one is obligated to see the will and the purpose of Almighty God in this work of the Son. Say unto this mountain, this promise of Jesus is not to be construed as granting some of His followers or even the apostles blanket authority to perform monstrous or unreasonable miracles such as might be imagined by some conjurer. It was, on the other hand, a most valid and precious promise that the most awesome and overwhelming difficulties which they were about to face would be removed through their faithful prayer. And so I asked you to continue to pray. Pray for this ministry. I'd like really two commitments out of y'all this morning. I'd like for you to commit to read your Bible this year and pray every day that we can teach and preach the gospel to the whole wide world 24 hours on Sunday. Every hour, the whole world ought to be able to hear. There was a guy in California that was really rich, and he had a church out there. He had a church in downtown Los Angeles, and he was a hustler, and he bought a bunch of radios. He brought 1 million radios, and he had them tuned to one frequency, and you couldn't get anything but that one frequency. And he sent them all to Africa, and guess who has that frequency every Sunday morning? He died right after that. We've got that frequency. God can have other people buy 1 million radios for us. God can do all things. There's nothing He can't do. Have faith in God. For if thou shalt say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt thy heart, thou shalt have whatsoever you say. Verse 24, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. This shows that Jesus repeated over and over these basic truths and interjected them in various contexts. Verse 25, and when you stand praying, forgive, If you have anything against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you of your trespasses. When you stand praying, this expression means no more than when you're disposed or have a mind to pray, or whenever you perform that duty, and we all have the duty to pray. Verse 26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. I work on forgiving everybody everything. And if they act up too much, we just put them on the pay them no mind list and shine them out. Luke 18:1. And he spake this parable unto them that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. There's 1,000 written lessons. There's 1,000 links. You can get a college education at that website. And he spake this parable to them this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. This is a plain meaning and a moral of the parable, as men should never cease praying until they receive a full answer to their prayers. Luke 11:9 and 10 is where we began. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. No judge worthy of his sacred office that does not deeply fear God and tenderly respect his fellow man deserves the office of judge. This judge has the character of a man totally lost and given over and abandoned to all evil. But there's plenty of judges and politicians just like that, isn't it? Luke 18:3. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. She desired not revenge, but rather justice, to be vindicated from her adversary. Verse 4. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man. How many actions of judges, politicians, those in high office, big muckety-muck people, how many people like that that are in those offices appear to do good, but it's only an expression of selfishness and self-love as their motive? Luke 18:5. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her. Yes, by her continual coming, she wear me out. Literally, the Greek here says, literally, give me a black eye. It's a metaphor taken from boxers who bruise each other by beating each other about the face, and they receive a black eye. So every time she comes, she has a right to stand out beside the road and holler at him every time he goes by, avenge me of my adversary. And every time he does that, he shines her on, but it's gone on so long, he's just tired of it. She's wore him out. This old widow has wore him out. Why don't we pray? Do we think God is an unrighteous judge? Do we think that we've got to wear him out to get him to answer our prayers? Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Jesus would have us reason thus within ourselves, that if a person of such character could yield to the pressing and continual pleading of a poor widow, whom he felt nothing but contempt, how much more will God, who is infinitely good and tender and merciful, give his utmost salvation to those that diligently seek him? Luke 18:7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night to him, though he bear long with them? Shall not God, the righteous judge, do justice to his chosen? This probably refers to the cruelty of the disobedient and unbelieving Jews to the disciples in the early first century Christians. Consider the justice that God finally reaped on them at the destruction of Jerusalem and their temple. Luke 18:8. But I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? He will avenge them speedily, that clause. He will do them justice speedily or instantly, because we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, right? And with the word of his mouth and the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Yes, he'll do them justice speedily. It's surely coming. It doesn't mean that it's going to happen right now today. It means that it's surely coming. It's going to happen. It's as sure as we're standing on the ground. It's going to happen. When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? The Greek, the definite article, is found before the word faith. And so that really ought to be translated the faith, not just some kind of faith. It's the faith, the one and only faith. Will he find the faith, original New Testament Christianity, primitive Christianity, when it's a rhetorical question, when the Son of Man returneth, will he find the faith upon the earth? 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, which will be able to teach others also. Well, unless we do something about it, when the Son of Man returns, there's going to be very little of the faith left on earth. The faith is not subjective, your faith. The faith is New Testament Christianity. It's everything we stand for. It's what we hope to teach people over in all these countries, over in Africa, and over in Europe, and over in Russia, and all of the millions and millions of people that are listening in English. Do you know there's as many people in China studying English as speak English in the United States? And I want you to know, in China, brethren, you don't have to be a part of some big organization. You can worship God in your home by doing five simple things. You can sing, you can preach, you can pray, you can take the Lord's Supper, and you can collect an offering and use it in your own neighborhood for the poor and to do good, to buy Bibles, to do things in your own neighborhood. The church is not a building. It is not an organization. It is the people of God. So no matter where you are, if ISIS has got you, if they've got your country taken over, if you're in Africa, if you're in one of them villages cranking on one of them radios, in your hut, you're the church of Christ. If you're in a cave, you're the church of Christ. Have faith in God. Become just plain old Christians. Don't let nobody put a label on you. Don't let them call you Baptist or Methodist or Lutherans or Episcopalians or Catholics or Protestants or Jews. Just be plain old Christians. Wherever you're at in the world, you don't need anybody's permission to do that. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This is how not to pray. They despised or disdained others as nothing. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Both were obviously led by different motives to attend the temple worship at the hour of prayer. Verse 11, and the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself to God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, or extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Pharisee stood by himself to appear to have no connection whatsoever to the penitent publican, much as Isaiah prophesied the self-righteous would in Isaiah 65:5, which say, stand by thyself, come thou not near me, for I am holier than thou. God says that these are a smoke in my nose and a fire that burneth all the day long. It's like being caught in a VW, in an old VW, a little bitty car, with a guy that smokes cigars and you don't smoke. And he's got one going in the ashtray and one in his mouth and one in his hand. There's people that blow a lot of smoke to God. There's a lot of people that blow smoke to God. I'm telling you, come clean with God. God knows what you're up to. The Pharisee had lost the spirit of his religion to external rules and to regulations. He observed all the outward ordinances, but judgment and mercy and faith. Turn with me to verse 12 now. Pharisee says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, in the Greek here, this clause, I give tithes, is in the present tense verb, and it means I give tithes of all that I newly acquire, implying that not one cent of the principal of my wealth is going to go to anything but me, but rather a strict 10% after write-offs, costs, and deductions. I give my 10% of the bottom line, net, net, net. This was the foundation upon which the Pharisee built his final hope of salvation. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He felt himself totally unworthy to appear before God, holding down his head with his eyes fixed upon the earth, a sign of deep distress, confession of guilt, for it was the very posture that the Jewish rabbis required in those that prayed to God. In Ezra 9:6, and it said, Oh my God, I am ashamed, and I blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our heads, and our trespasses is grown up unto heaven. See also teaches in Mishnah Berach Uth in verse chapter 5. So the Pharisees appear to have forgotten one of his own precepts, because it's in the Talmud telling him to not lift up his eyes to heaven, but look to the earth and blush and be ashamed of himself. He's forgotten one of his own precepts, and he's supposed to know precept upon precept. And you can see why Jesus said, Vain do they worship me, teaching for their doctrine the precepts of men, the traditions of men. He smote upon his breast, the publican did, a token of excess grief commonly practiced in all nations. Be merciful to me. And the words there in the Greek is through sacrifice, let atonement be made for me by the blood of an innocent victim. God, you do sacrifice for me, provide the sacrifice for me, because I can't do it. I'm in that shape today. I need the blood of an innocent victim. I need the blood of Jesus. Is anybody else in here in that shape today? I need the blood of an innocent victim. God, do sacrifice for me, because I can't do it. I can cut the throat of 1,000 lambs and bulls, and it'd be nothing. God is not pleased with the blood of bulls and goats anymore. Those were only a shadow for the perfect sacrifice of Christ. Be merciful to me through sacrifice. Let atonement be made for me by the blood of an innocent victim. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And again, the article is found in the Greek. It should be translated, be merciful to me, the sinner. The man is saying, I am the worst of sinners. I can't think of anybody on earth that needs the blood of Jesus Christ any more than I do, and the mercy of God any more than I do, and the grace of God any more than I do. Can you? There might be something wrong with your thinking if you can, because I need the mercy of God. I need the grace of God. I need to be saved. I need to continually be saved. Isn't it wonderful that it is a continuous action verb that's used in Romans chapter 3 and 1 John chapter 1 about the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us. It continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Luke 18:14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts itself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Went down to his house justified, counted as righteous, his sins blotted out, and himself accepted. While the other, the Pharisee, who was blowing smoke in God's nose, was not accepted because he exalted himself. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Anywhere you're at in the world, you can believe that gospel. It's a simple thing. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he lived, died, buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. If you believe that, then decide to put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. That God that cannot lie said, he that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Repent of your sins. Be sorry for your sins. The Bible says godly sorrow worketh repentance. You can be sorry right now today, forever sorry, right, no good thing that you've ever done. And God is willing to enter into a covenant relationship with you. He's willing to supply the blood of an innocent victim. If you'll just march down to the front, right down here, and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you can be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. Visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123, and you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.